We've not been called to curate a status quo in our churches. We've been called to grow the kingdom of God. That's part of our vision statement, isn't it, as the Vineyard in the north, and to play our part amongst all the other churches and bring renewal to the north. And each of you play your part in that, in the way you lead in within your church, or if you're leading a church. And one of our jobs is to equip each other. It's another one of our priorities in the Vineyard, isn't it? To equip each other to do that role better and better, so that more people can be set free and we can see renewal come in the north, but as we do our job of leading better and better. And there's very few people better to come and train us about that than Tom Camacho. And I think our churches will grow and more people will come to know Jesus, and there'll be salvation spreading across the north of England as a result of what he teaches you tonight. Would you like to give a warm northern welcome to Tom?
Thank you. Oh, okay.
Lord, I pray for Tom and Beth. They've traveled a lot. They've done lots of work over the last few days, and they're tired and stretched out, and they're in a foreign country. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless him now, and you'd just give him energy, just restore his reserves, and give him skill and understanding how to communicate this into a different country, the north of a different country. Would you bless him and anoint his words? Amen.
Amen. Okay. Yes, we have been all over your country, and this is our third time coming here, and I'm going to have Beth come on up and just tell a little bit about our family. Come on up, sweetie. So we've been married 30 years this year. We're getting ready to celebrate a little in the Lake District. Been in the Vineyard since 1991, where we were part of a Vineyard church plant in a state called North Carolina. If you've been to the United States, we're in the mountains on the eastern side of the United States, and we love the Vineyard movement. We've been in Winchester teaching there, then we went to Bury St. Edmunds, and it just kind of happened to be Leeds was perfectly on our way up to the north, and so David had asked us to come, David and Allison, and we're glad to be here. I serve on, we planted the church that we're in, Blue Ridge Vineyard, in 2010, Blue Ridge Vineyard. So we love that, and it's just a beautiful, thriving church. And about 3 years ago, I was asked to take on the national leadership coaching role for Multiply Vineyard, which is our church planting arm. So I teach coaching. I teach a course called Empowering Leadership. Beth and I wrote together. And so we love leaders. We love being here. And I pray that tonight is a real strengthening for you as a leader.
I'm Beth, and it is so good to be back in the UK. We always feel so welcome when we come here. Really, everywhere we go, it is so good to meet new people, and we always feel so welcome. And let's see, we have four kids at home. They're actually not kids now; they're young adults. and we have one grandson who's three. He's wonderful. I primarily have been at home with them. I homeschooled them. So my youngest is 17, and she's about to graduate in May. And we've planted several churches, two as lead pastors and two as when we were younger as on a team. That has been my primary thing, is just to help Tom in that. And then I just love the Vineyard. I love the Vineyard. It really is our tribe. And just my heart for the body is that we would come into maturity and we would be ready for the Lord's return. And our lamps would be full of oil and our hearts would be fully ready for him. So is there anything else? All right, I'll let you.
Okay, thank you. All right. So my voice, I need a little more juice there because I've been teaching for like five straight days, so I just want my voice to not give out tonight. What David and Allison asked us to share is something that really developed out of our own story. And so I'm going to share that tonight, but I found that in all the Vineyard meetings that we do something right at the beginning which makes it go 100 times better, and that's invite the presence of the Holy Spirit on every person in the room. So here's what I'd like you to do. For just 1 minute, I want you to turn to the person beside you and just pray for them and ask the Holy Spirit to come on them and ask for more of their on their life right now. And so it makes the whole meeting go better. So just turn to them, ask the Holy Spirit to come, touch them right now, and then I'll teach after that. So, Father, we welcome the move of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've already been moving in this room. It's not as important that I talk as it is that you come and you talk to every heart here. So I just ask for these leaders as they do what they do, as they work, serve their churches, as they try to find out what you've called them to, that the Spirit of God would just take this and take what I share and multiply it right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So real briefly, I will be sharing and teaching at the Hub training where I'm gonna actually unpack the more fully what it means to coach people. Tonight, I didn't want David and I talked about not duplicating those, but I want to share a little bit of a story, my story about what does it mean to be a leader. I was raised in a family with a father who was an Army colonel. I was a 3 of 4 boys, so I get the whole Army thing and was in a very structured kind of old school hierarchical dad. And then I joined the Army when I was 18, and I flew helicopters for the Army for about 7 or 8 years. And so I did the whole military thing. I got structure at home. I got structure in the military. And after that, I got back from the Gulf War in 91. I joined the General Electric Company, which was another hierarchical company, kind of a World War II era structure. So I was totally raised in that whole thing. But when I came into the church, I tried to apply a model that I think is going away. And that's the top-down hierarchical thing from the top that a leader is supposed to know this exact perfect plan and then plug in all these different people. Who's ever heard that model before? I understand it at one level. There's lots of books been written on this, but I believe the Spirit of God is changing a way that we do leadership that's far more healthy for me as a leader. It draws out instead of always wanting to pour in, and we call that empowering leadership. I'd like to just, in your brain for just a second, what would it be like if your entire ministry and everyone in it was fully alive, fully the people that they were called to be? They understood who they were full of the Spirit, and they were full of passion and excitement for what God had called them to. That's kind of what I want to briefly share on. And so what the plan for tonight is I'm going to teach just for a few minutes. Then I'm going to do a live coaching demo with someone in the room. And so if you the Spirit speaks to you when I offer that, just let him begin to speak now and pick the exact person. I'll do a live coaching demo. You'll see me do some empowering leadership with one of you, and then I'm going to break you into groups of threes, and we're going to do it by the time we get out of here. Think we can do that in an hour? Okay, we're going to try it, okay? So here's some thoughts. I think that's working. I get that. Yeah, it should be. There it is. There it is. Okay. I think that's plugged in the side there. So the purposes of a person's heart, Proverbs 20, verse 5, are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. I'd like to propose to you a leadership style that is not so much pouring in as is drawing out. I think a lot of us grew up with a kind of a discipleship model where we were responsible to get all this stuff into people so they could go do what they were called to do. What Beth and I discovered through our own kind of broken story, planning a church and doing our best and throwing ourselves in leadership and just kind of throwing stuff against the wall and trying to see what would stick. We went through a kind of a crash, and one of our churches that we planted basically didn't make it. We had to do the funeral of the church. And it was deeply breaking and it was deeply humbling. At the same time, God began to just kind of heal us and show us our identity and teach us what love meant. And then when the second time we planted, we came back with a whole different mindset, and it reflected a lot of what I'm going to share with you tonight. It was drawing out of people. So I guess I'm going to have to depend on you because it doesn't look like this is working. Go the other direction, I guess. And so let's read this scripture together. Ephesians 4, we've seen it lots of times. Let me just read it out loud. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Next slide. And to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all aspects, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom, and I want to emphasize three phrases, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of every part, does its share and causes the growth of the body of itself in love. And a lot of times what I discovered and felt like I had done wrongly was spend so much time trying to fill positions instead of free people. Do you understand what I'm saying? So much time, check, I got this need, and I got to go find a person to fill this need to get this machine called ministry going. And if I get all the pieces right, then maybe the thing will go and it will grow. But I want to say something differently. Instead of beginning with the position, this empowering leadership thing that we've been doing is beginning with the person. It begins as God has begun with you. You as a leader would begin to look at the person, how they're designed, how they're wired, so that the whole body is functioning. Every joint is doing its part. What would that look like? Next slide. So I was in a coaching workshop in Salt Lake City where I was first being trained, and I had all that hierarchical leadership in my brain. And when they first started to describe coaching to me, I literally had a moment of an epiphany. My brain just exploded. And I said, we're beginning from the wrong place. We're beginning with leadership positions. What we should do is find out how you're made and then deploy you into the position that God created you to serve in. And this workshop was born, and Beth and I, just started thinking out loud and writing things on a sheet of paper. We did the first one in Dallas, Texas in 2015. And within months, we were asked to come here by Chris and Maggie Parsons. Our third one we did in Leicester. And some of you are here at Leicester. And that was an explosive time as we shared these principles. We immediately came back and taught the senior leadership team of the Vineyard in the UK. And now we've been teaching it in the region. So I want to give it to you. I kind of want to describe it to you, show it to you, and then have you practice it. Next slide. I believe that we're in a movement where this really fits, because we're in a movement that's highly relational. We believe in the Vineyard everything flows through relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. What I'm going to model for you is a depth that I'd like to drive home on everyone gets to play. Now, everyone gets to play has a lot of meanings across the Vineyard, and I've taught on it, I've preached on it, I've heard people preach on it. But what I'd like to say, what I'm finding it mean is everyone isn't just gets to play any position. If we'll learn how to coach and we'll learn how to draw out, everyone gets the position not just they want to play, but what God designed them to play. The place that they best fit, the place that their gifts are most suited for, and all of a sudden there's this explosion. Wimber taught this and modeled this, that everyone gets to play. We're always looking for leaders. This model I'm giving you, I think it goes back before Wimber, back to the way that Jesus led. What did he do? He prayed, sought out who he was going to invite into leadership, and then he didn't have a position for all 12. He developed each of them. And as they develop, they change the world. Next slide. So I said this already. I think that a hierarchical form of leadership, if you've got that in your brain, we're going to have to turn in our heads. We're going to have to make a shift in leadership. A lot of the young millennials, when I share this, they're just instantly resonating that the way that we were handed leadership from some of our mentors has got to shift into a more empowering, underneath, coming up along beside, that doesn't put so much pressure on a leader to be a superhero and get it all done. Next slide. So what would some of this look like if we did this? And this comes directly from my experience. As I began to get this and I began to apply coaching principles, the stuff I'm going to show you in just a second, and I would just talk to a leader and I'd say, who are you? And just tell me about your strength finders. We'll do that tomorrow with the staff at Leeds. And I'd say, tell me a little bit about your Romans 12 motivational gift. And what are some of the passions that you walk in? What has God spoken to your whole life? As I did this, these people, like popcorn, would just come alive. And they'd start saying, this is who I am. And once we discovered that sweet spot and deployed them into their gift, it was explosive, the kind of passion and energy and momentum that took place. What can happen if you begin to lead the way that I'm describing? Let me give you some of these. First of all, it begins to be less stressful. You don't have to carry the whole world. You don't have to walk in something that you were necessarily not created to do. Now, if you have a pen out and you want to write this down, this is the principle that I've been operating out of, which is pretty backed up statistically. People with the highest amount of effectiveness and passion and joy in their work spend 80% of their time living from their strengths and not out of their weaknesses. I don't know if you've seen that, but I've seen it in myself. When you don't all the time live in what you're not wired to do, does it mean you sometimes have to serve in things you're not good at? Yes. But most of the time, great leaders are living out of something deeper. It's what they were called to, how they're wired. There's less stress on you. There's more motivation in your leaders to grow and they're not serving. So many times, if I could be honest, I've seen leaders in the church that are just tired. Who's ever felt that in the church? Weary, tired. Oh, I got to go do this again. We just got to get through another Sunday. So there's this draining sense of the church being asleep and dragging itself along. When you move into what people are empowered to do, passion rises, and there's an excitement of who you are. You're not living out of that. I've seen leaders multiply in churches. I've just had a little time with David and Nicola Bass, and I thought it would be powerful to hear from one of your own. Could you guys just briefly come up here, just share a little quick story? They come down from their region, and instead of me just telling you, okay, I just, you know, this comes out of my own head. Let you share briefly, guys. What have you experienced as she went to the coaching training and you guys began to apply this? How have you seen this affect just how you do leadership in your church?
Interrupt me if I don't do it right. How have we found an impact? I sat through what you've just said. Not last April, the April before. And I have to say, when I first heard it, I thought, really? And I honestly am standing here this bit further on, and I feel like I've been on a journey of finding out who I am, who God has made me, what God has made me for, and I'm actually beginning to live in that place and seeing other people, we talked about this earlier, as kind of these pools of potential, and beginning to use some of the coaching stuff to draw out of them who they are, what they're made for. I feel personally like some of the burden that I was walking under back then is really lifted, and there's it's just changed everything. It's changed the way that we work together. We've actually changed our roles to fit who we are, and we both feel like we are thriving and we're busier than we have ever been, and we are seeing God do stuff around us and through the church and through people that we never had kind of encouraged on in particular things before. But I think it's that stopping and that listening to a person, you know, tell me about yourself, tell me your story, and just all that time praying for the Holy Spirit to really show you, you know, what is going on and what he wants to do. And just, yeah, we're just, we feel very much at the beginning of this journey, but we are seeing people emerge in church. We're seeing it effective with our children as well, but just people emerging and being empowered to lead. Is that better than... Yeah.
I think permission is something that we were chatting about earlier, that I have permission to be myself and to lead the way God has made me to lead and in the things that I've been made to. So we have shifted our job roles. I was overseeing our staff team and involved in the kind of day-to-day management of people. And if you know me, you know I'm kind of not really wired that way. In fact, my strength finder is no personal people relationship strengths at all. Joking apart, I'm more of a dreamer. Yeah. And so to kind of get me out of people's way and help me to dream about things that could and should be is kind of empowering to me and empowering to the church. And Nick is every one of her strengths is people development. So it's a no-brainer when you stop and think about it. But we're so used to a certain way of doing things that we kind of slot into roles that we think we should do rather than the roles we're actually designed to do. And then you start applying that across the church and you start identifying not where, oh, this is a person who could fill a gap, but this is a person who's got a unique call on their life and is designed in a certain way to bring the kingdom of God in a certain aspect of the church and the world. It's just incredible. And I think faith-wise, you start to trust that the Lord will bring the right people to do the right jobs rather than trying to shoehorn the wrong people to do the wrong roles and the wrong So I don't know whether that makes sense, but anyway.
Perfect. You guys, they're on my payroll. I pay them for all that. That's way to go. Could you give them a great big hand? So I just, they were excited. They just got caught passionate. And I said, okay, I just want to invest in you guys. So I spent several months coaching them. And this is what I'm saying. I just said, who are you, Nicola? Let's just start from there. And started doing some coaching and saying, instead of trying to be someone else, how are you naturally made? And what roles would make sense to you? And what gives you passion? And what gives you life? Same with David. And at one point, they just said, you know, I think we got to switch some things. And this explosion of energy and this explosion of joy even that was on both of them on the Skype call, that's what I'm trying to get at. So they could describe it maybe in a way that's very close to you, what I'm saying. Let me just move through this. I think it's better stewardship of gifts and skills when you do it this way. Our relationships improve. Next slide. Basically, what happens is as you empower more people, and this is the tagline I put on empowering leadership is if you want to multiply your influence, multiply leaders and have less stress. Who'd like that equation? Greater impact, more leaders and less stress. Would you like that? It's a way to do it, and it's not smoke and mirrors. This is real. People all over the UK, the United States are experiencing this, and that's what I'd love for. Thank you, David, for the privilege of sharing it. I think you have more time when you've empowered more people. You see more creativity when you've empowered more people. There's more giftedness and strengths that are coming up in your leadership decisions. You respond and become more agile as a leadership team because you're not just dealing with just you and your spouse or just what's up in your head or a few leaders. The more people you can empower, the more agile your church can be. The culture gets more positive. It even impacts families. Let's go to the next slide. So the way this really rooted was out of a story of my own heart, and I'll just be really candid. When I first started to plant a church, I just did it out of a lot of religious performance. I had a really kind of broken relationship with my father. My father was a World War II veteran and had tremendous post-traumatic stress. And so he just didn't have a lot of love in the tank for me as a kid. And so I can remember just one particular time. I was with my dad. I was 14. And we were in the garage. He was a scientist and a PhD in aeronautical engineering, and I was a heart athlete, you know, songwriter, singer, writer guy, and I didn't have any really giftedness or ability in mechanical things. And so we're in the garage one day, and it was my time to fix something. I had a little carburetor or something. He said, "Son, do this." And my brothers were the mechanical ones. I hated being there. I kind of paralyzed. I'm sitting there looking at this carburetor thingy, and I didn't think spatially. I didn't want to be. I just froze, and he went off to do something else. He comes back and was washing some things in some gas, and when he came back, I had done nothing, and I was frozen, basically. I don't know. I wasn't my strengths. I didn't have any passion for it, and that matters, and so I'm sitting here. He comes back, and he literally said, "What have you been doing?" He screams at me, takes a wrench in his hand, just kind of throws it up against the wall of the garage, bounces. I can still hear it hitting the concrete, and he says, "You're worthless. Go in the house." Now, I tell you not to make you feel sad for me and my dad, but the reality of that was I turned on an engine that I was going to go prove something in ministry, in life, and this engine turned on, and that's how I did leadership for years. I was going to prove I could plant a church. I was going to prove I could make something happen, and I wasn't living out how I was naturally wired. So when I came into this paradigm, and God began to heal me and show me who I am, that my strengths are woo. I don't know if you know the five strengths, all the strengths, but mine is woo, winning others over, communication, positivity, futuristic, and activator. When I started to get coached by a guy named Bob Logan, he just did what I did with Nicol and David. He said, "Who are you?" I said, "These are my strengths." He said, "What's your motivational gift?" The gift of exhortation. "What are your passions?" My passion is leadership development. I love working with leaders because I've failed in my own way, and I've felt the pain of not knowing what to do as a leader, and I want to help others. As he began to show me who I was, I found what I found is called a sweet spot, and I want to get to that next. Next slide and next slide after that. I began to find who I was as a leader. And this is the key of what I want to say tonight. A lot of times we're just trying to do something or lead some way, but you were designed to lead in a particular way. And it comes out of knowing who you are. It comes out of knowing your strengths and then aligning your time and your energies with your strengths. But it's deeper than just knowing you. It's knowing who God is and how God wants to lead. He leads through love. It comes through a lot of times over here, and maybe Beth, could you come up and just share a little bit on this? Would you, do you mind doing that for us? She's helped us a lot, helped me a lot anyway, discover the difference between just doing things out of like a striving spirit and then coming. She helped me come into rest and doing things out of who I really was and who God really was. So
in our in all of our life, really, it's easier, I think, for us to come out of this right side of the equation, the doing side, the fruit. And even as leaders especially, we will kind of gravitate towards that, evaluating our external life. How are we doing in our fruit realm? How are we doing in our doing realm? And it's real easy to put our leaders in that mindset too, of just looking at their external life and what they're doing. But really, we've got to start on the left side of the equation, and know, like Tom said, knowing ourselves, knowing the Lord primarily, and coming out of that place of being first before we go to the doing and the fruit side. And that being side is more the, you know, looking at your internal world. What are the things that are motivating you? What are the things that are really the things that are driving your life, or the things that bring you to a place of peace and rest? And the more that we can come out of that, to me, the doing and the fruit side is going to be a more natural flow out of who we really are.
Excellent. So if I was serving God out of a place of human striving, and I thought God was maybe, you know, disappointed with me, and I was worthless to him, like my father spoke to me, although my dad loved me, I was coming out of a wrong knowing. I had a false view of God. I didn't know what my gifts were. And there's this tiring, Christian leadership can become this awful, tiring, stressed out thing. And we're not seeing fruit. We're not seeing leaders multiplied or people being born again or, fruit coming. But when this changed for me, what she just said, when the coach, Bob Logan, began to help me, it was literally like a river came up underneath my feet. I knew who I was. I came into a rest that I had never experienced before. Leaders began to multiply. The church began to grow. We began to share these principles. We went from a local leader to national leader to sharing internationally. And after a 3-year period with all this growth and all this multiplication, I was less stressed than I was before. So I'm not painting some pie-in-the-sky picture. It's very, very real. So let me get to the next piece, and then I'm going to do a demo. What we found is when we help leaders, and you're welcome to take a picture of this. I'll express this more deeply down in Birmingham in a couple of days. But we call it your sweet spot. Each of you have one. You were born and wired to lead differently than me based on your strengths and based on your motivational gift. We're going to be doing a training in London that Jason and Bev Clark have asked us to do on the redemptive motivational gifts in April 23rd of 2018 in London at the Riverside Vineyard. And it has to do with wiring. It's called a divine fingerprint, living from your God-given design. And this is the story that Beth and I came in. She has completely different strengths than me. She has a different motivational gift of prophecy. Mine is exhortation. And what we learned is we had to each discover, and this is what I want to speak to you about tonight. You're not like anyone else in the room. You're not meant to lead by like someone else. The job of a leader is supposed to find out how you're wired, come into your own flourishing, and then draw people into it. And so what we like to find is when we're doing some motivational leadership coaching with people is find what their passions are. What is God-given passions? How are you wired? The passions are things that you think about all the time, things that you think about when you're at rest, not when you're anxious, not just I need a job filled, but things that the Spirit's put in you. Then your wiring is your strength finders. It's your motivational gifts. Maybe it's your Enneagram type of thing or your Myers-Briggs test. And then lastly is this thing called fruit. For instance, when you you have this thing that you do better than other people in your strengths. And to you, it's like not a big deal. To the rest of us, we're like, that's really amazing what you're getting ready to do, what you keep doing with there. Fruit is just a natural way your life bears fruit. What I do, what I've done with Nicola and David, and I've done with literally hundreds of other people, and our coaches do, is find this space. So let's just answer. I mean, I've been doing a lot of kind of monologuing. Now talk back to me for just a second. What do you think would happen if the people in your church were living out of the sweet spot of their passion, their wiring, and their fruit? Tell me what you think might happen. Talk to me. What would you see happen? What could you envision? That is exactly true. And they start going, can I do this? And their motivation rises. What else would happen if that's if everyone is fully alive and doing that? What else could happen? I see some of you smiling. Say it loud. Isn't that what we're about? Your town would be transformed because people would be exploding with purpose. They would be serving out of joy. It's beautiful. What else, guys? Come on. The joy would just rise like crazy. Because motivation just goes to another level when you ask me to do what I was born and gifted and created to do. What else? Why? Tell me why. Why would it look attractive? Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, I hear the stories of Nicola and David, and we've shared this. Leaders are coming to us and saying, well, I wish we had known this 25 years ago when we began ministry. It's like people are like, they're coming alive like light bulbs. The kingdom would be visible. They become, just let's do a few more. What else could happen if we were beginning with empowering and freeing people? What else? Why would burnout go down? Because that's exactly what we're experiencing. Why would burnout drop? When you ask them to do it, or they're telling you what they'd like to do, motivation's not an issue. Burnout goes down because I'm not misplaced. I'm doing the thing I was meant to do, and divine energy's underneath it. Exactly. What else? Somebody else over there. Anyone? You would get more done. You would get more done. You would see a momentum that we're seeing. And we're seeing ministries where people, where we just begin to coach them and begin to bring out, and they go, you know, what if I did this thing? And I did this thing with moms. And I know it sounds crazy, but this is what I'd really like to do. Instead of us trying to get them to do what we want to do, we just draw out what they want to do, and we give them the tools, and we bring structure around depending on their weaknesses and strengths. We bring some structure around them, help free them, give them accountability, and all of a sudden ministries are popping up everywhere. Let me just give you something from my own experience. I think too many times we will emphasize in the old school top-down leadership model our vision. Now, please, I might be blowing your mind right here for a second. I'm gonna do it intentionally, so if I'm going to blow your mind, we'll blow it right now. We come with this thing, it's our vision, our vision. Do they fit our vision? What if the vision is from the Holy Spirit and you just haven't found it yet because it's inside your people? Who understands what I just said? It's in them. What if you might have a vision like ours is love in action. You might have a tagline on your church. But we have been taught the old school to cram people into our vision instead of what if the things and the ministries are sitting inside of people. I think I should tell the story of the in that I experienced. So I went to this one church and I said, tell me about your ministry team. And they said, well, we have this stuff going on, but our children's ministry is really struggling. Because we don't really, I don't know if the girl's doing is really the right one, is struggling, and it was a positional thing. And so I said, okay, and so I go and do this leadership thing, and I invite anyone to come forward who would like to do a live demonstration. And this girl who was doing the children was the quietest girl. He said she never talks, so don't expect her to say anything. I said, who'd like to come up here and get coaching on their passion and what they feel really called to do? And this girl, I'm going to call her Sierra, really, really sweet, sweet girl, raises her hand and she says, I will. And the whole church, you know, region looks back there and they look like what? I think she actually just talked. And she comes forward and she's just like this sweet, I mean, in the South, we would say sweet like sweet tea, but you don't have that here, so I don't know what maybe it's cream. I don't know, but anyway. So she comes up, and she's just this sweet little girl, and I'm trying not to be too loud because I'm like Tigger and I can intimidate and scare people. And she, I was like, so you want to do this, Sierra? Yes, I would. I said, so tell me about children's ministry. She said, well, you know, I love the children. I said, so do you really love doing children's ministry? You could tell she didn't. She's like, I love the children. And so then I said, well, what do you really love to do, Sierra? What is, you know, if I could do anything, if no one boxed you in a corner and you could just do what you were called to do, what would it you would do if you could have any ministry, time and money were no object? And this is exactly how this happened. She looks down. She had deep blue eyes. She's looked down like this, and she just pops her head up, and she says, warfare, intercession. And it was just like that. And the senior pastor's jaw was like this. He's like, warfare, intercession. And I knew then, it was like, this is going to be fantastic. We're blowing minds from the get-go. So she goes, warfare, intercession. I said, what does that look like? And she said, this girl was full of gold. She's very self-aware. She just wasn't in her fist. So she goes, well, I have a redemptive gift of mercy, and I have a redemptive gift of prayer. And so when I go through my week, mercy, you just feel all the pain of the people around you. So I meet someone, and they say their husband and them are struggling in their marriage. I just, a little bit of that goes in my heart, and I want to pray for them. And if I see somebody who's just been to the death in the family, a little bit of that adds on to my little load. And all through the week, I'm this mercy, and I'm picking up emotions. I'm picking up pain. If someone feels depressed or suicidal or demonic oppression, I just think loads up. She goes, so every Friday night, this is amazing. Every Friday night, what I do is we live in a flat that's very thin, so people on every side can hear what's going on in our house. So I put the children doing something and get them engaged. I turn the worship music up as loud as I can possibly do it so no one can hear me. And I shout for 45 minutes at the top of my lungs in tongues at the devil. I'm going, we were stunned. I said, that's what you do. She goes, yes. Would you do that every night? Yes, I would. And it was this sense of we never knew what her gifts were. I said, why? Why, Sierra? Have you ever told anyone this? She goes, no. Do you have any knowledge of what you're supposed to do next? No. I said, why didn't you ever tell anyone? She said, nobody ever asked me. What's the lesson? You don't even know the gifts that you have, right? You don't even know what's going on until we learn to ask. Next slide. I've seen this over and over. People don't do what they're flourishing in until they fit, until you honor their wiring, honor their gifting, draw it out, and put them in a proper. People don't flourish when they're not living from a place that fits or cooperates with their God-given wiring and design. Now, how many of you are pretty well versed in your strength finders? Raise your hand if you know what that is. How many of you put your hands down now? Who doesn't have any clue about strength finders? Anybody? So all of you do? Okay. How many of you know your motivational gift, the 7 in Romans chapter 12, which is prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy? Have you ever looked at that? That's what we're going to be doing in April in there. Who knows Enneagram? Have you studied that? If you don't know this, can I just give you some encouragement? Instead of trying to figure out who everyone else is first, find out who you are. Discover, and I'm going to do that with someone in just a minute. Find out your fit. People can't invite others into flourishing who are not flourishing themselves. You can't do it. It's not faked. You can't put it up. So I think I'm going to finish. Let me do one more. Yeah. Three keys to doing this is set the example. Press in hard to know who you are as a leader and how you're to pastor your church if you're a senior pastor or you're a leader of a ministry. You can't fake it. Don't just throw things and try to come up with anything. Discover who you are, then continuously look around your church. This is what I do on every fall. I pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give me about 10 to 12 leaders in our church for the next year, men and women. And I invite them into a year-long leadership process. And I start coaching them. I can see leadership on them. I can see that God has something. I don't know what their gifts are. And over a year's time, their gifts come out, and they literally blossom into these incredible leaders as I do what I'm teaching here tonight. And then lastly, it's live with this open-handedness in leadership. A lot of times
we're trying to get something to happen in our ministries. We're trying to push something. We're like kind of like choking a chicken. That's what it kind of feels like sometimes. If I just choke this thing long enough, is something's gonna, an egg's gonna come out of the other end. You know, can I say I'm done with that? I am finished with trying to be the head of the church. I want Jesus to do it. He put the gifts in people. Let's let it come forth. Say, I'm done talking. That's enough for one night. So who would be willing for me to come and do a live coaching demonstration on your calling or your gifting? And you have maybe never met you before, and you'd be willing to come up here. Holy Spirit, you always pick the right person, so I just pray that you would do that right now. And let them see what I'm talking about live. And Lord, let it be blessing to the person in Jesus' name. Who'd be willing to do that? A person in here who wants to know what they're called to do, what the Spirit's created them for, and is willing to do it in front of everybody. Come on. Brave person. You want? Come on. Give her a big hand. Yay. All right. What? We're going to do these right here. You're going to sit on the table so they can see. And so if you have a piece of paper, would you get it out right now? And would you write down, what is your name? Claire. You can sit right down that thing. I think it'll hold us. Claire. Okay. And watch what I do. I want you to hear and sense what I'm kind of things that I'm doing. And then also, I want you to do something for me. So, one of the premises of empowering leadership is the Father is always working. Is that not a vineyard value? Well, we try to find out where the Father's working. I believe God's working in Claire's life tonight. I don't have to wonder about that. He is. My job as an empowering leader, find out where he is, find out what he's doing, cooperate with us, her, and help her take one step towards that. So, watch what I do, watch what you're hearing in her, and see if you can sense where the Holy Spirit's moving in her life. Is that fair enough?
Yep.
All right, you're brave. Way to go, Claire. So what we'll do is let's reach out your hand. This is what I'd like to do. Reach your hand out to her, and let's pray, and let's ask this the Holy Spirit to do this powerfully for her. So Jesus, thank you for Claire. I just bless her, Father. I thank you so much for the privilege of being here in Leeds tonight, God. And I just want to zero in on her call and what you've made her to do. Jesus, would you just pour your love on your daughter tonight? Help me to be sensitive and listening and focused and dialed into where you're moving in Claire's life. Bless her. Give her momentum in what she's called to. And let this be really helpful, really, really paradigm breaking and move her forward in that which you've called her to do tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Claire, how are you?
Yeah, I'm good. I'm
good.
Nervous.
A little bit nervous. They don't exist. They're not here. I don't know where they went, but they're gone. Okay, mm-hmm. So it's just you and me talking about things. And so as you heard about tonight, was there any sense what you were trying to get? Was it a total mystery? Did you have a sense of tonight what you'd be coming for?
Well, I've done a lot of coaching training.
You have?
Yeah, I'm an occupational therapist.
Okay.
So like my core belief, my core value is empowering people. So I've never suffered from this hierarchical
You
stuff.
Haven't. You didn't
no.
do it. You didn't grow up with what I did.
I didn't. Well, okay. No, I didn't grow up.
Okay.
My father was like a health professional as well.
Okay.
So I think it was very, very different.
Uh-huh.
So, but I think the coaching has a lot to give, and I use it.
You already use it.
I use it in the
professional world, and have you experienced
it
some
in,
of in you in what?
In, you know, when I'm praying for people in ministry
or
in leading the group.
You
yeah.
do. Tell me a little bit about that. Like, how have you found it to be helpful? If you didn't grow up with my brain block of hierarchical, how have you seen coaching help you do as a disciple
I'm more
better?
I like prophetic motivation
Are
as
you?
Well. So when I lead a group, I suppose I'm more happy with an open hand.
You are, like this. This is exactly what the model of what we're doing.
Have some loose ideas or a feel, but I'm happy for it to go
different places and go with what God's doing, as long as we do some of the core things that I feel he's put on my heart.
So when you heard me, us coming to teach on this, you're just like, that's something I believe in.
Yeah, I was like, yeah, about. And I thought it's really interesting. And obviously Vineyard are investing in a big way now. It'd just be really interesting. And I think the big thing for me, because I did a coaching course last year, the big thing for me is what you're talking about what's going on in the person. And the value of coaching is it happening in the person and you're not making it happen.
Exactly.
And you're not taking it on board either.
That's
you don't
exactly
need
right.
to listen to all the stuff.
Right, right.
You don't need, you know, can be really off-putting because there's a lot of people around and there's an awful lot of stuff going on. You don't know where to start giving them advice, but you don't.
Yeah.
You just look for what's happening.
Okay.
And you just encourage it and you give opportunities. Right.
So when you look at your life, would you say that you've experienced personally the power of coaching, or are you more on the coaching end of it? Have you been coached?
Not by a proper coach,
okay.
just in coaching sessions where we've been practicing.
Would you say that you are currently living in a place of, like I said, a person living 80% of their time in their strengths? Do you feel like you're flourishing in who God's created you to be?
No. Not fully, no, because I feel
I've
been through a long time of brokenness.
Have you?
And I'm coming back into, back into flourishing.
Okay.
Yeah, and exploring, you know, lots of ideas about who I am.
Yeah, yeah.
But working out as well.
Yeah. Where do you know your five strengths? What do you know what they are?
No, I don't.
You don't know
that? Where'd you get that five strengths from?
It's
what particular
from a Gallup,
model is that?
Gallup book.
Okay.
It's a booklet you can get online. And it's a very quick thing you could take. And so that's a great way to discover. So if we don't have that tool, let me just ask you a couple kind of really pie-in-the-sky questions come down. If you are with the Lord, you say a prophetic person, you're by yourself, you're sitting with Jesus, what passion rises up inside your heart? Like you can't, if you're a prophetic person, you'll feel the heart of Jesus. Is that true? You'll feel Christ's passion over something. What would it be? What would you define as maybe Claire's top passion in the kingdom of God? If money were no object, if time were no object, what would you do with Jesus? What would you want Jesus to do?
Well, I'd like him to make loads of my friends and stuff whole, really.
You would.
Out loads of stuff. What? But when I'm alone with God, I'm got into contemplative prayer.
Okay.
So I sit.
Right.
You know,
right.
I sit with God or
And why wholeness? What? I'm sensing that, if I can just put a couple things together, brokenness of your story, you want to see your friends become whole, you're a prophetic person. What's underneath that? Why do you want to see your friends whole? Why do you want to see them healed? What's underneath that?
Well, it grieves me.
Unpack that. Tell me a little bit more about that. What's so painful about watching them be broken? And what's so difficult about that?
It's just like staying in the obvious, isn't it, really? It's, it's just pointless. Do you know what I mean? They're just wasting their lives when you know that there's an alternative.
And is there a connection between your own journey and the story that you walked in and what you'd like to see in your friends? Is there a connective tissue between what you've experienced and what you want them to experience?
I'd like to see a place where people are in pain can connect.
Talk about that more. I could feel something on that. I feel the Holy Spirit on that.
For me,
what does that look like?
It looks like that's the reason why I kind of got into contemplative prayer, because I think God, when you can't come into a group and be social, you know, when you can't necessarily talk to people, you can sit and feel God's presence and experience his healing through, you know, meditating on scriptures together or creative things.
You want a space, you said? A space where people can what? Can connect with God? Like a monastery? Or what does it look like?
It looks like a creative space. It could be a garden. It could be a garden where people can garden together. And then it builds a community. Or it could be, I would like to see really, like moving to music, like contemplatively. Like,
interesting. Music.
Yeah, I'm very interested in music.
So if I said to you right now, Claire, I just won this amazing court case and I have $1 million and you're the one I want to spend it on. Here's a check for $500,000. Yeah. How are you going to spend it for Jesus? What are you going to do?
I would just have a big band as well. I'd have a big band.
Where is it going to play?
Maybe in church.
Maybe
in church.
Okay.
But it would be too loud for David.
It'd be too loud.
He wouldn't be able to cope with it. Okay. He'd be like, turn it down.
Too loud for David.
He'd be like, I don't like this style of music.
Okay, can we just? David's not here.
David's not here. I don't like this
David's
style of music.
Here. David loves your idea.
It'd have to be in the evening, probably, and go on to late.
I'm hearing late and loud.
It'd have like drinks and things in the back, and people milling around.
What kind of space is it?
It could be like a space like this, really.
Okay, but so is it churchy or non-churchy?
Well, yeah, it could be worship.
Okay,
It could be something people come into. It could be churchy or non-churchy.
So, which is it? What would you want?
I'd want it to be worship.
Okay, cool. Why? Yeah. Why?
Because there's nothing, because it connects your heart to God.
Amen.
Yeah.
So this space, it's loud.
Yeah.
People are coming
in.
I have
a passion about worship, really.
You have a tell me about that. What's the passion for worship? That's the first time you've really said, what's the passion for worship? What's the big deal about that?
I just have a connection with God and with music.
And so I'm hearing a space, worship, and what's happening when the people are coming in? What are they experiencing?
God's presence.
Okay. What are you doing in the vision?
I'm on the PA desk.
You are?
Yeah, I'm a sound girl. They know
you're
that.
A sound girl.
Yeah.
Are you back there digging the dials? Yeah. That's your thing?
Yeah, that was my thing. Yeah.
That's awesome. Yeah. I've never had a sound girl. That's amazing.
Girl. They know.
Okay. Yeah. And if you're doing that, what are you? You're seeing these friends.
I'm like this at the back.
Are you like raise the roof?
I'm like raise the whole thing. But I haven't done that for a while. Because I haven't been that passionate about the music that's going on in the church, to be honest.
No, be honest with me.
Honest.
Thank you for that. So what kind of
music? So they tried to get me back into it again, but I'm like, no. Well, I'm like, I'm tired.
Yeah, thank you.
It's not getting me out of bed,
you know. Yeah, yeah.
That's not getting me out of bed on Sunday morning.
So can I just rephrase?
Yeah.
The worship's powerful.
Yeah, it's incredibly powerful.
It's drawing people in. Yeah. You're back there raising the roof on the soundboard, and that would be to you money well spent.
Yeah, that would be huge amounts of money well spent.
Would you, if you had a year to live, would you do that?
Yeah.
If you had 6 months to live, would you do this thing?
Yeah.
Then we're on to it. What's one thing you could do this week to start building that vision? Now, I can't give you $500,000 because I lost my checkbook. But what could you do? Like, for instance, if I couldn't give you the money, how could you start to cooperate with it? Do you believe, one, God is doing this?
Then there would be enthusiasm in other people's hearts to do it as well.
Right.
To do that.
Yeah. What's one thing, Claire, you could do to start moving towards that vision? Today, this
Just
week.
Talk to people, pray, talk to people about it.
Okay. Let's be more concrete. If you were to do it, what would be some of the steps you'd need to take in order to see that vision come a reality? Let's talk to people about it. So vision casting.
Well, I'd need to get a room. Need to get a room somewhere. Mm-hmm. Need to make sure David was happy.
Make sure David was happy. Okay. Okay, David is a big part of this, I can tell. Because you mentioned him twice.
He's in charge.
Okay, he's in charge. Okay. I love David is a great man of God.
We
love David.
Yeah, we do.
Let's just forget about him for just a minute. Okay. So, sorry. He invited me here. He's gonna fire me, but that's okay. Just for the purpose of this. Let's just say David. David's doing cartwheels if he would do it, and he loves this idea.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay. Now, so what I found is people who have this passion, they would do this with all of their being, which I feel in you, need to take a step. And I want to hold you accountable. What's one step you will take towards this that you'll do in the next, however, week? And I could call you next week and say, Claire, did you do it? What would you do? First step you got to do. And you leave here tonight with a step towards your vision.
Well, you need to make the practical arrangements.
Okay.
You need somewhere to do it. You need to advertise it.
Okay, okay.
You need somebody.
Do you need a team?
The worship.
Is there a team that's needed? What's step one? Step one, not that you need to do, but you will do. To like, you're going to do this. If what would be the first thing?
Just give me. I need a lip band. I need at least a few musicians.
All right. How do you start that process? What's something you'll do to get that band?
Talk to musicians.
Who?
I know. Who?
Paint me. Give me one person. Make it as concrete as you can. Who will you talk to and when to make this like reality?
I don't know. I don't know who would lead that band. I don't know.
What would be then a step you could take before you hire the band? Before you, what's your first thing that you're going to feel will start this river flowing? And I'm not going to answer it for you. What do you think you can do? Because I want to empower you. I think this is from God. I think Jesus is doing this. You tell me your next step, and then we'll finish. What do you want to do and will do to start this?
Ask the musicians around if it's on their heart.
Okay, okay. Yeah. And when do you think you can start doing that, asking those people? When do you want to start that?
This week.
This week? What day?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
Yeah.
How many musicians do you think it's going to take?
Probably maybe one or two guitars. I'd like an electric guitar. And maybe like...
Girl, you got this thing down.
Good.
You got this going.
And would really, some really good female vocals would be really good as well. And
name me one musician you know is on this team. Name their name. Come on, bring it on. Give it to me. I need it.
But he,
one person. You can ask this. Didn't you know what? You know one? Who are they? Do you have a name?
Yeah, I don't want to. I don't know. I don't want to say it out loud.
You don't want to say it out loud. Okay. Okay. I don't want to get in your way. So let's say next week you're going to start asking the musicians, and you're going to begin. And I'm going to pray with you for that thing because I think it's amazing and I think it's going to happen. Amen. So would you reach your hand out to her and let's believe God that this is the thing is going to manifest. Can we just do that right now? Can I pray for you? Can I lay my hands here? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the passion that I see in Claire for this. And there's like a deep personalness to this that is more than an idea. There's something in here. There's something you're bringing about inside of her. And I just bless this vision in the name of Jesus. I ask for finances. I ask for musicians. I ask for sound equipment. I ask for a venue, Jesus. Lord, I ask right now that you begin to just paint the picture with the right people. Put the right people, setting, and the Holy Spirit would create an atmosphere for many lost people to find Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would break any limits in her thinking that would stop this from happening, and she could dream. I just pray for dreams and visions to just saturate her, not even as she sleeps, Jesus. You prophetically begin to paint this picture and empower Claire to do it. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way you're working in this, and I look forward to coming into the venue and worshiping with those people as I see you work. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Let's give her a big hand. Amen. Stay right there for just a second. So before I break you, I'm going to break you in your groups. You got about less than 20 minutes. I'm going to give you about 10 minutes in groups. What did you see going on in her? What was I doing that you think maybe you could do? That's very simple. There's some simple stuff that was going on. What was I doing? What was going on? Anyone?
Reflecting back to her what she'd been saying.
And why is that important? And for me, especially not to like, a couple times I wanted to make sure, and then she said, no, that's not what I'm saying. And I did, and I had to stay attentive because I didn't want to put my words in her mouth because that's not empowering, right? What else did you see? What was going on?
Enthusiasm and affirmation from you.
And why is that? Why would that be important?
Because she's probably coming to you feeling a bit flat.
Yeah.
And not sure about this and feeling that her vision is very tiny.
Yeah.
And you are magnifying it and saying,
yeah, can I tell you what I saw? Because you're risking again. Mm-hmm. I saw her risking again. She said it's been tough. So she's not coming at this with tremendous confidence. Did you hear the Holy Spirit in that? I'm taking a risk here, Tom. and I'm going to try this thing. And so there's fragile. Is there some fragileness around it? You know, and here you came up here with this crazy white guy and loud guy, and this, who knows what I'm going to do to you? But did you, I was really sensing this was a huge risk for you. Can I say that?
Yeah.
Is that true? Yeah. Who saw that? And so you got to be gentle. But I'm also going, you can do this. This is here. What else did you see me do, or what did you see the Spirit doing? Right. Thank you. And that's why are open-ended questions more powerful than closed-ended or yes and no questions? Why are open-ended questions big?
They just give that person the scope to speak.
They let her dream a bit. And if I had had an hour or so, we'd have had this thing designed, and I could have heard the bass music going boom, boom, boom. We would have gotten there, because it's clear in you. It's coming in you. Did you feel it?
Yeah.
It's real. I can see it in her eyes. And open-ended questions open her up. And if you say no and you start getting towards the money and how much is it going to cost, that all stuff closes it down. You want to open it up. A couple more comments before I let you do this. What did you see? What did you see and what was going on? Anyone?
You were giving her your full attention.
And why? Who's that? And why? What's so powerful in our culture today? And I've run into lots of people, both in America and here in Britain, that's rare. What do you sense about that? Well, that's a very powerful, insightful comment. Why does full attention matter?
It's expressing love and acceptance and making a safe place for someone to share the heart.
Because what she's going to do is, if she feels someone's with her, that fragile risk that she's got is going to grow. She's going to feel more confidence. She's not alone. Got a leader with her. We're basically people helping people. We're dreaming with them. And things open up. And that's very, very powerful to give a full attention. Maybe one more comment, and then I'm going to let you do this. What?
I was slightly surprised you pushed so hard so quickly for a next step decision.
Okay.
And I might normally look for options first before pushing for which one you're going to do.
Right. Look, so let me share with you what I think that's about, what I found in coaching. Is that coaching will, initially, this was a brief one. If we had more time, we could have explored it in more depth. But you start really, really big, and this funnel happens. And you say, what we're going to do, we're going to start this venue where people can come in and experience worship, meet Jesus, and maybe experience the power and the freedom and the healing that I have. That's my paraphrase. But as you move towards one action step, it goes from an idea to a plan, and it turns into momentum. And if you can do that with a person, and those of you who are coaches that have experienced this, she makes one step. If I call her next Friday, who'd you call? You know, she's going to be thinking all week, Tom's going to call me. And this is going from concept and thought to an actual plan. And it literally, the accountability causes people to move. Because what coaching is not is just talking. It's actually creating momentum and action set. And that's why I pushed at it. Okay? Did it feel a little bit funny that I was going towards that?
No, because that's the model that I would use.
So you're a coach anyway, and so you knew
where
I was.
You always come up with a plan, even if it. You always have a
right.
A task. You
right.
always have a task at the end, because, like you say, you.
So you were with me. You weren't mad at me.
No.
We're still friends.
Yeah.
Boom. Okay. What else? Any other? One more comment before I let you do this. Do you think this is really looks really crazy hard? It's not. So what I'd like to do, give Claire a big hand. Thank you so much, Claire. Appreciate it. What I'd like you to do is listen. With a person of your same gender for just 10 minutes. 5 minutes each. Person of your same gender. This is what I just want you to do in your chair. Here's what I want you to do. If you have a, I'm gonna put maybe one question in your mind. Let's use two. Do you have a pencil, or I don't have it written down? Huh? Yes, I do, actually. I want the slide. I want you to get into something. Just hit the next one. Keep hitting the buttons. There's a forward arrow.
No? It's not it.
Okay, hold on. Here's what I want you to do.
No worries. We're good.
Here's what I'd like you to do. Watch you do this right now. We found that people can only come into what they're called to when they're connected with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. I want you to think about these four things. We found, the Lord gave me this acronym. It works every single time we've done it. I want you to think about if the four things that you need to do to press into the head are hunger for more, expectant. Hunger is basically, I must do this. Passion.
and a hunger for all that God has. Expectancy is faith. The ability to say, I believe God wants to do this, and I believe that if I move forward, he will, is faith. Thirdly is worship. In the vineyard, worship is not just something we do. It's the intimacy where we draw upon the John 15 sap that's in the Savior, Jesus. And fourth is D, dependency. How dependent are you? Are you doing everything in your own strength? I want you to just think for a second. Of all four of those, which is the area you lack the most as a leader? Do you lack hunger? Do you lack expectancy? Is your worship life flat and stale? And are you dependent on God? I want you just to be quiet for just a second. Just by yourself. I'm not going to say anything. Think about that for about 20 seconds, and then I'm going to break into your groups. Here's what I found. It's the Holy Spirit that sets people free. It's the Holy Spirit that knows who you are. It's the whole, I can't do any of this, guys. I've seen people come alive and explode. I don't know what I'm doing. I just say, Holy Spirit, who did you make him to be? What I'd like you to do is share with each other. You ask the person two questions. Which one of these is your greatest need, and what's one thing you're going to do in this next week to make a change in that area, a positive step? Let me just pray for you. And let's spend the next 10 minutes tonight. Father, as we break into these groups, I want to ask that you would come, people would pray over each other, they would listen deeply to each other, and they would close with prayer. Would you, in this 10 minutes, do something powerful with all of us as we connect and we do a little empowering exercise together? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So break up, get with someone, guys with guys, girls with girls, we have 10 minutes and we'll be done at 10 o'clock, okay? Do it right now. Which of these is you? We'll do 5 minutes with each person. Go. Start with one and then switch to the other, and I'll tell you when.
Okay.
And at the end, I want you to pray for the person in front of you. Once you've had 5 minutes, pray for them. Go ahead and get started. Go. Thank you.
begin to pray for your last person, pray for your second person, just put your hand on them, ask the Holy Spirit to come, ask them to move. We're going to wrap up in about 1 minute. Okay, pray for your person. We're going to stop in 30 seconds. Go ahead and pray for them, and then we're going to wrap it up for the night. Okay, guys, I know this is terrible. I usually have like 2 days to do this whole workshop, so I'm going to ask you to kind of finish your prayer up. I want to honor your time. The time frame is 10. So let me just give a couple final thoughts, maybe ask your opinion. What have you heard? This is a way of leading that's different. It's Holy Spirit dependent. It's not dependent on what I know. I don't have to know because the Father says He's always working in the life. I simply draw out. I simply ask questions. I'm very present and I listen and I watch for where the Spirit is moving. I am not kidding you. This thing's exploding. It's going. It's all gone all over England now. It's taking root in places in the United States. It's like wildfire because it's so simple. It takes the pressure off of us as leaders. We don't have to be superheroes to do this. We have to love people really, really well, and we've got to press into the Spirit, and He does the work. The beauty of coaching, what Claire says, is if you do it well, you come away with no burden for their development. It's all on them. That's not meanness. It's just, what are you going to do, and you can go do the things that you're called to do. So we're at 10 o'clock. Any questions or comments? Because I really want to honor your time and let you go for the night's late. Comments or thoughts of what you just experienced or felt, and then I'll close it. Anyone? Is this helpful?
Yeah. Yeah.
What's helpful? Give me a couple nuggets and we'll call it a night. What's good about this?
Well, it just digs the gold up.
It digs the gold, doesn't it? Is there gold in everyone in this room? Yes. It's the image of Jesus. Do you think if we dig hard enough, we'll find it?
Yes.
Thank you, Jeremy. What else? What's helpful about this? It's no burden. Hallelujah! That's the leadership I want. I want to just be free to be Tom. I want to be Tigger. That's the kind of personality I have. But I don't want to do that. I don't have any time to carry the burden of all these people. If you have a multiplying ministry like we've experienced, you don't have time to carry the whole world. You got to pour into the next person and set them free to go do their thing and stay out of their way. What else is helpful about this?
It's hard though, because
it is.
That's a really good idea. Why don't you try and do this?
Okay, and let's talk about what's your name?
Nick.
Okay, that is really important, and if I had time, I'd develop it. But we have to get off of our.
This will sound mean.
Our need. What? Is that your wife over there? Kiss her later, because I'm going to do it right now. We got to get off our own self importance.
Yeah.
I love you. Where we think we're going to make their outcome come. Who alone can make their outcome get really easy? And so what we need to do is, I'm with you because I did it. But it is hard, and we're going to have to die to, is that we are so important to get them where they need to go. Who's going to do it? Holy Spirit. And we have to have confidence, Nick, that if you just draw out and ask them what they will do, they and Jesus will figure it out. So I'm not going to bust your chops. I did it, so I'm there. What else is helpful about it or hard?
It's actually, it's more respect
towards
people.
Is it not?
It honors people.
It honors people. Culture of honor.
The culture of honor and the culture of honoring and respect.
It really is, isn't it? And
keeps me in my lane. Last time I checked, I'm not Jesus, and I'm not smart enough to be the Holy Spirit. And I have a Holy Spirit inside of me, and he knows exactly what needs to happen. So if I cooperate with him, I honor them, and I don't get more stress. A couple more comments, and then we'll let you go. What else? What's helpful about tonight, even as brief as it's been? That's fine. That's fine.
We could go on this for the next 2 hours. I promise you, after this, it's all I can do is model, and I cannot let them put me in the position of a hero and reverse it back and say, you know, I really don't know. What do you think you need to do? And it's going to take time, is it not? It will take any process. Something, especially Christian leadership, is going to take maybe a lot of time, but we're going to have to die to the. Their need to make me the hero and my need to be the hero, right? And just let the Holy Spirit have it. And what I like to do is like, somebody doesn't want to eat something, just sliding across the table to you. Why don't you go do that for me? What's your name? Karen, why would you do this? And you just kind of take it and go, no, I'm not doing that. You slide it right back across the table. And say, what are you going to do? You don't let them keep you in the position of old school hierarchical leadership. Guys, it's going to take time. But I think it's way more powerful. I think it'll change the church, not over time. What else? Anything else before we close up?
He will bring a blessing. Yes.
I want to say that you acknowledge him as your father. I grew up not seeing him and no voice. And that's an affection to this day. And when you're talking to Claire and the actual problem you're coaching, it's like water on dry ground, listening to being heard and being seen and having a voice.
There you go. Good. Really?
It's gorgeous.
Good, because that's why I came. What's your name? Let's pray for Sue right now. Let's put your hand on Sue. Come on. Holy Spirit, come on Sue right now. She gets it. Father, she gets it in the name of Jesus. Sue gets it. We just pray, Father. I ask that you be a stimulating influence for empowering leadership in this region, because you understand if you aren't related well with Father, just striving. You're living out of some false center. And you understand that love is the key. And I just pray the love of the Father fall on you as a daughter right now. You begin to live out of a place of flourishing you've never lived in before. And when people watch you, it's like watching somebody burn. Because the love of God just falls on your heart. You live out of this overflow. I pray for flourishing at a level you have never experienced in your life. You see this and you just encapsulated the night. So the Spirit gives you a nugget for you tonight. Lord, release her to empower many people. I just pray that you heal that father-daughter thing in her so she comes into the full freedom of who she's meant to be as a daughter of God. Thank you for Sue, Father, and may we all be like her. You just grab the hand of the person beside you. I don't think you do that over here, but we do that in America. We'll do it right now. Just grab somebody's hand. Let me just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, the Bible says that every single part of the body is supposed to do their part. Not 20%, not 15, not 80. God, every part of us. So we ask that you would help us as leaders get over ourselves, quit trying to be God, quit trying to run the universe, quit trying to strive, even in unhealthy ways, maybe it's even out of our family of origin, and just let the kingdom come and the will of God be done. And celebrate the people inside of our lives. Honor them and call out the good things inside of them. Lord, it's been a privilege. It's been brief. But Sue just helped me see that you got it through Jesus. Help them. Help them make this shift. Those who can come down and get more, maybe at the hub, whatever. Father, but this isn't brain surgery, but it's dynamic and powerful. I pray for their churches. I pray for the shift in mental understanding from what we thought leadership in the church is supposed to be to what is coming. Let us lead like you did. Looking in people's eyes and saying, oh, you're so beautiful. Go, be who you're called to be and and then just getting that love. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being in the house and inviting us. And I just bless these people. I hope I'll see them again soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. Okay, bless you guys.
If anybody has any questions of me, I'm here. If you want to share your heart or thoughts, I'm here to serve you.